What is going on, everybody? I am Cole Morganti, and you are listening to the Came Unto Christ Ministries podcast. We talk about Jesus, Joseph Smith, and everything concerning Mormonism and Christianity. We don't think they're the same. But we're devoted to reaching Latter-day Saint population with the true gospel of grace. If you're a Latter-day Saint, I hope you listen to what we have to say. If you're not, I hope you learned something for today's episode. But cozy up as we talk about the most important things in life. And I leave you with this, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Let's get into it. What is going on, everybody? Welcome back to the Came Unto Christ podcast. Today, we have an awesome special episode today. I'm joined with Stan and Will. We got the trio back, but we also have a very special guest in Eric Johnson from MRM, Mormonism Research Ministry. Eric, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. Thanks for having me on, Cole.
Yeah. And so today we are so honored to be able to discuss Eric's new book coming out on September 13th. It's called Introducing Christianity to Mormons, a practical and comparative guide to what the Bible teaches. Eric, he's been studying Mormonism since 1987. He's graduated from San Diego State University. He also graduated from Bethel Seminary, San Diego. He has a Master's of Divinity for MRM, as I mentioned earlier, Mormonism Research and Newsletter. And he's a co-author of Answering Mormons' Questions, Ready Responses for Inquiring Latter-day Saints, and Mormonism 101, Examining the Religion of Latter-day Saints, and also Mormonism 101 for Teens. But today we have a very special book because this one's a little bit different than his other one. So Eric, would you like to just tell us a little bit about your book? What the difference is between this and the past ones?
Yeah, I work with the ministry, as you mentioned, Mormonism Research Ministry. MRM.org is the place you can find our website. That's a lot of what we do. But one of the things that founder Bill McKeever, and he founded this ministry in 1979, so that's quite a time ago, over 40 years, and I do, is we want to teach Christians on how to understand what Mormonism is all about, how we can share our faith. And so we have written, I think this is my sixth book that I have written on the topic of Mormonism or co-authored. And this one was not something I had planned on. The last book I wrote was in 2018 with Sean McDowell. We edited a book called Sharing the Good News with Mormons, and we published that through Harvest House. But in 2020, I had just gotten over COVID in July. My daughter came into this office where I'm sitting right now and asked me for a book that she could share with a friend at work who had just left Mormonism a few months before, wanted to know what my daughter believed, and asked if there was anything she could read so she could better understand what it was. And I have a whole bunch of books in my office, and I have a section of apologetic books on basic ideas of the faith, like The Case for Christ, for instance. I like to hand that book out because the first six or seven chapters go over the Bible and how we can trust in the reliability of the Bible. Another book that I like is the Cold Case Christianity by J. Warner Wallace. And I have other books like that, probably seven or eight. And I went through all of them looking for the right book to hand her so she could lend this to her friend. And I just kind of thought, you know, I think somebody could get really confused who has the same terms that we do as evangelical Christians, and be able to read this in the book. And Jesus is in there, and salvation by grace, and all these good things that it might teach, but really become confused because there's not really an understanding of the Mormon worldview. So I told my daughter at the time, you know, this is a book that probably needs to be written. Well, it turns out that afternoon I'm mowing the grass and I thought, you know what? I should write this book because in COVID, we weren't speaking in churches. We weren't evangelizing out on the streets of Utah where I live. And so in the next 4 to 5 months, I focused and wrote this book, and it takes a long time for a book to be published, but Harvest House took on that book. And so this book, it's made for two types of people. One would be the evangelical Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian forever, or maybe you're kind of new to the faith, but for you to be able to understand what Christianity teaches and then lay it out so that you could explain that to a Latter-day Saint who might have false ideas of what we believe. We call them straw men. They, if you ask a Latter-day Saint, what do you think we believe about the Trinity, for instance, you'll be surprised to hear the heresy that they think we believe, or salvation by grace through faith. So I wanted that to be for the Christian. It's published by a Christian publishing firm. So obviously it's made for Christians, but it's also made for people who are maybe asking questions about what Christianity is from an LDS worldview, or maybe have left. We've seen a lot of people leave. And the title itself, this book is titled Introducing Christianity to Mormons. That's kind of offensive for somebody we would call a true blue Latter-day Saint, because they would say introducing Christianity, but we are Christians. You guys have heard that before. And so it's like, wow, why would you say that we're not Christians? And I'm not trying to get into that debate when I talk to a Latter-day Saint, because we get off target real fast. And so I don't like to go down that rabbit hole. But anyway, that will be offensive enough. And then two Mormons since 2018, the top leader of the church, 17th President Russell M. Nelson, declared that Jesus is offended whenever anything but the Church of Jesus Christ or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is not used. So you're not allowed to use the word Mormon, LDS, Mormonism. They had to change their websites. They had LDS.org and Mormon.org. Now it's churchofjesuschrist.org. Well, I can't use that term because I don't believe that this church is the Church of Jesus Christ. But the idea of Mormon has been a traditional term used by both Latter-day Saints and, as they say, their enemies. But in 1947, 15th President Gordon B. Hinckley actually wrote a book, What About the Mormons? And in fact, he talked about this in a general conference talk in Salt Lake City in 1990, saying that Mormon meant more good. So I find it fascinating how this leader can just come up with, well, God told him that Jesus is offended. But I don't know what the Latter-day Saint would want me to title this book otherwise. Introducing Biblical Christianity to Members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. No publisher is going to use that title because it's too long. It would take the entire front cover. And so I think using that in four words is adequate. And if I offend those true blue Mormons, the book wasn't for them in the first place. But when they start to question, I think that won't be so offensive. They just want to know what it is that you and I believe. And hopefully I've been able to tackle those essential issues in a way that would communicate what it is that biblical Christianity has taught for 2,000 years.
Eric, I really love that. I love the reason that you set out to write this book. You saw a need that there was a need for this book. And I'd love for you to talk more about that. So can you give us a brief overlook of the book's contents and what inspired you to write it?
Well, the idea that wanting to explain the basic Christian position is the reason that inspired me, I think you would say. 10 chapters. And I'm trying to deal with the essential issues of the biblical faith. I'm not trying to get into the peripheral issues. I mean, I'm going to leave that for another day on eschatology or baptism. Should we get baptized as infants or as adults? And some of those issues that are in-house debates are fun to discuss and debate, but that's not the purpose here. I want to talk about those issues that unite us, and that if we deny any of these, then we would say that's not a Christian. And see, Mormonism denies or distorts every fundamental teaching of the biblical faith. Well, if that's true, then I want to go through each of these, and I want to be able to explain a little bit about what Mormonism teaches. This is not meant to get too deep into what Mormonism is all about. If you want to get a little deeper, Mormonism 101, a book that Bill and I wrote, mentioned earlier by Cole in 2015 by Baker Books, might be the book that would better help you to distinguish the two. But I do enough so that even if you don't know much about Mormonism, at least you'll have some ideas. And then I'm going to go through some of the most important things that if somebody says, what does it mean to be a Christian and what are its important beliefs, then I'm going to hopefully hear these 10 things. The Bible, the idea that it's God's special revelation, and then that the New Testament, trustworthy and reliable. Those are the first two chapters. It's the only issue that gets two entire chapters because of Article 8. Article 8 says that the Bible is true as far as it is translated correctly. Now, that's a whole issue unto its own, but that has poisoned the well. Latter-day Saints who are leaving their church oftentimes don't want to listen to anything the Bible has to say because they still hold on to Article 8. The Bible's corrupt. How can we even trust it? So I wanted to hit that hard in the very beginning, because if I don't have a source, if I don't have this special revelation, then it just becomes my mere opinion. And what I say really doesn't matter if it's just based on what I think versus what another person thinks. No, I'm going to go to the Bible, and throughout this book, I'm going to utilize the Bible to help me explain my position and why I believe the way I do. Chapter 3, I'm going to go into the existence of God. And somebody says, well, wait a minute, Mormons believe in God. Well, 45% of all people who end up leaving the LDS church head right over to atheism, agnosticism, or nothing at all. You guys know John DeLynn here in Salt Lake City. Mormon Stories, very popular. I can't tell you how many former Mormons have been deeply influenced by him and have taken on his atheism, or at least his deep skepticism. So I want to give a case that there still is a God, even if the Mormonism's version is not true. And there still is a Jesus, even though you might have believed he was a savior at one time, but oftentimes they want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And so I'm going to talk about that in chapter 5, Jesus, savior of his people. He's still the savior. Chapter 4, I get into the nature of God, and I try to show how Mormonism teaches God. And that's a false view that you may have believed all your life. And I want to show you that he is with attributes that are worthy of worship. I do in chapter 6 get into the resurrection as well. And somebody says, well, the Mormons believe in the resurrection. Yes, but then again, when they start thinking about leaving, that usually goes right out the door, and they come up with interesting ideas of what happened to the body of Jesus. That is a cornerstone of Christianity. Paul says, without the resurrection being true, the whole faith falls apart, and we're the most pitied of all people. I'm going to get into the Trinity, chapter 7, because that is one that just drives the Latter-day Saint crazy. How can you believe in this three-headed God? Who was Jesus praying to in the Garden of Gethsemane is the question I always hear. So, and I'm not going to be an expert in all, I mean, I'm not going to give you more than 10 or 15 pages. I'm going to recommend books at the end of each of my chapters. You can go find out more. Plus, I use three different systematic theology books. You might not like one of them, but maybe you like the other. I don't know, but I'm going to use those to help me support my case that this is what scholars and academics and apologists, others who have written on this topic. Then I'm going to get into salvation, chapters 8 and 9. Specifically justification, and then sanctification. So justification by faith alone, the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation. And then what do you do after you receive Jesus and have your sins forgiven? Well, sanctification is all about chapter 9. And finally, I did a chapter, and I just had a pastor tell me a couple days ago, he says it was his favorite chapter because growing in the faith, I recommend people go to church. I recommend people get involved in a local congregation, that they can be accountable. And he said, that's so refreshing, because in this society we live in, many Christians think they can go Lone Ranger. And my opinion is you need to find a fellowship where you can, not just so you can attend only on Sundays, but that you get involved with. People know your name. And then also personal devotion. Well, what about a Bible reading? How do we do that? Or prayer? Those kinds of things. And so that's how I end the book. The bells and whistles in here are at the beginning of every chapter. I give a summary of what that chapter is about. I taught for a couple of decades in Southern California, and so that's part of my education background. I also have discussion questions at the end. If anybody wants to do any kind of a study with the book, that would be great. I give lots of charts throughout. I put some pictures in there, especially some from the first two chapters. The appendix in the back, I think, is one of the most valuable things. And that's what I'm being told by people who have read the book, because it's not even out yet, but a number of people like yourselves had a chance to read it. But that appendix takes a look at the different terms that we do use. It identifies them by using italics the first time that term is used in the book. But instead of trying to identify it there and define it, I say, go to the appendix. And then that's where I have a chance to distinguish between what Mormonism's understanding of that term is versus what Christianity teaches, such as atonement or Jesus or salvation by grace. I mean, we have different meanings. And so when we talk to a Latter-day Saint, we don't want to tell the Latter-day Saint what he or she believes. We love Latter-day Saints. We want to treat them as people, as we would want to be treated. So we listen to what they have to say. We ask them questions. What do you believe about blank? That's a great question. And then when they say, oh, we believe that we're saved by the atonement and through the grace of God. Well, what do you mean when you say the atonement? What do you mean when you say grace of God? I think that's an easy question. And instead of you assuming things, I think it gives the person a chance to explain themselves. And then you ask more intelligent questions after that. Well, I'm not sure I quite understand. Are you saying that grace gives us the very best your religion has to offer? And you just go down this trail, hopefully in a productive way, that allows the other person to see what those differences are so that we might be able to have an intelligent conversation rather than just a bunch of platitudes. Oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Wonderful. A lot of Christians just accept that at face value. They walk away thinking that Mormons are just like they are, but they never really got down to the actual meaning of what these people understood. And if we believe that people who do not have a proper relationship of God or an understanding of God, and they don't have that relationship with God and Jesus, if they're going to go to hell, I think we want to do everything we possibly can to present what we call the good news. And I think every Christian ought to be able to present the gospel in just a couple of minutes to be able to lay out what it is we believe as far as salvation goes, but also to let them know what we believe about why we believe the Bible is true. Who is God? Who is Jesus? These, to me, are the most important things that we as Christians need to understand if we're going to have fruitful conversations with our LDS friends.
Absolutely. One of the things I just love about, you know, everything that you're saying, I remember a few years ago, I had a Mormon coworker, and that was the first time I was introduced to Mormonism, really, and started having conversations with him. And I really wish I had your book then so I could offer that to him, because I really didn't know what else to give him to, you know, to have those conversations about Christianity. And there's so many great books about Christianity, but none of them really address them specifically, you know, with engaging with Mormons. And of course, Mormons have really their own, you know, definitions for the same words that we use. And so since you know, have the expert knowledge of how to, you know, engage with Mormons, understanding their worldview, and explaining, you know, the essentials of the Christian faith, I think that's just such a blessing for the church to have that as a resource. Another question I wanted to ask you, who would you say that this book is for? Is it primarily for Mormons? Is it also for evangelical Christians?
Yeah, well, yeah, it's for both, but mainly it's mainly for the Christian audience. Published by a Christian publisher, somebody wouldn't publish it unless, I mean, few Mormons are probably going to buy it. But I'm hoping it's a book that Christians would read, and then maybe they would hand out copies to their LDS friends who are asking questions. Would you like to know more about what I believe as a Christian? That's a fair question. If they say no, then Jesus says, don't throw pearls before swine. And I'm not calling Mormon swine, but he's saying, don't go out of your way to try to force something. Because here's the thing, we are called to sales. It's God who's in production. And I can't force a conversation with the Latter-day Saint and make him believe, but he has to have that willingness. And so he says, yeah, I'll check it out. I wrote it so that if you did give it to a Latter-day Saint, I'm hoping it's not offensive. I mean, I told you the title is going to probably cause some people angst and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Okay. You know, again, I don't know how else I could have titled it so I could sell it to a Christian audience. But so mainly for the Christian, but I'm hoping that there will be Latter-day Saints who will be curious enough to see, maybe they're thinking, look, I'm going to find all the lies that he tells in there. Okay, go ahead. Or I'm going to find all the faults of Christianity. All right, go ahead. And I'm hoping you as evangelical Christians would agree with me and what I'm teaching, that there is a God, one God, monotheism. The Trinity is true. Jesus is both God and man. He came to die for sins. It takes faith. We receive him by faith. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Romans 10:9-10 says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And so hopefully Christians are all going to agree with me on these things. So when they go, oh, it can't be that easy. Well, I talk about that in justification. Is it that easy? Well, no, it was very costly for God to send his only begotten son to come and pay for my sins. That was a very costly thing. But then I realized when I read the Bible, that it's not based on what I do, but it's based on what he did. And when we can understand that all religion, such as Mormonism, asks the question, what is it that I have to do for God? When Christianity is asking a much different question, what did God do for me? That Amen. Makes all the difference in the world. And when you understand that concept of how different Christianity is, and it's a very offensive thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why? Because we're claiming that Jesus and his atonement cleanses us from past, present, and future sin, that we have forgiveness of sins and we can know that we have eternal life. Latter-day Saints hate that because they don't know that if they were to die right now, that they would have eternal life. So I'm hoping that there will be Latter-day Saints who would be willing to say, I could be wrong. If I am wrong, it's not true, as many Latter-day Saints tell themselves, if the church isn't true, then nothing else is. That's a lie, because something has to be true, whether it's atheism or Buddhism or Islam, Hinduism, all the different religions out there and the isms that are available. And I used to teach world religions at the seminary level and American religions. I've studied them all and I put a lot of effort into this. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like what Christianity has to offer. And as far as the history goes, it is truth. I mean, that's, I want to head toward the truth. It's called inference to the best explanation. I'm going to take a look at all the evidence and I want to be able to choose. Just like I look both ways when I cross the street, I'm making sure that it's okay for me to cross the street. Well, with so many isms out there and with many wolves in sheep's clothing, out there looking to see who they can devour, you know, they're dressing up as sheep to fool us. We have to test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I think a lot of Latter-day Saints have said a prayer, have a lot invested with their family structure, with their jobs, their culture. I realize there's a lot invested, but if it's wrong, if what they believe is not true, then it's a damnable heresy. And I think the only thing you have is to leave it and to find out what is true. I'm hoping there are people who are willing to take that risk, and it might change you radically, but for the better, because now you'll really know who God is.
And that's actually, as I was reading the book, that's another audience that I was thinking of that I think would especially just, they would just be enriched by reading this book, is ex-Mormon, now Christian, or just ex-Mormons in general, because especially when they come into Christianity, there's so much to sift through, and they have no idea what was true that they heard, what was false, what they need to throw away, what they can keep, because obviously there are some truths in the Mormon church, but that we agree with as Christians, but it's so twisted that they don't know how to unravel that. And I think that this book did such a great job and would help an ex-Mormon to be able to unravel that.
I appreciate that, Will. And I'll give you an example of what you're talking about. I have a Bible study I do at my house, and most people who attend are former Mormons. And it's funny when an issue comes up and the former Mormon is telling what is truth. And it's like, that's not quite. Like, for instance, I'll give you an example, talking about the pre-existence. And, you know, well, you know, when we were in the pre-existence, blah, blah, blah. And I said, that's not in the Bible. And the person said, oh, are you serious? The pre-existence is not true. So we had to spend 10 minutes talking about why the pre-existence is not true, that we were all spirits in a previous realm, that we chose Jesus and his plan of salvation. And the reason we were born on this earth is because of our obedience in this pre-mortal state, they call it. It was, you know, so they were like, oh, I wish there was something. I think you're right, Will. I think this would be a book that somebody who's a former Mormon would say, okay, let me see if I can read this and agree with everything. Because if I don't agree with it, then I need to go talk to my pastor and say, is this Johnson guy right on this? Or am I right in my view on blank? And I think they're going to be surprised at some of the things they might be believing that come from their past.
Yeah, so I that's what that is what I love about your book. It's good for the Christian, even a Christian, just an entry level apologetics and looking at these things. Like, it'd be extremely edifying for them too if they're a new Christian, and how to speak with Mormons for the Mormon and for the ex-Mormon. So, how would you encourage a Latter-day Saint to read this book? Because we all know that with books like this, it's brushed off as anti-Mormon literature and they won't give it the light of day. How would you encourage them to take a look?
Well, I would hope that chapter by chapter, I think probably, not that it has to be chronological, but I think in this sense, I tried to make it so that there would be a progression. I'm hoping there's a Christian maybe involved that knows that this person is reading the book, maybe gave it to them, or they go, if a Mormon wants to pick it up, and read it. I tell you what, if there's anybody watching your podcast who's a Latter-day Saint, I don't do this on every podcast, but since it seems like it's an appropriate time, I'll give them a free copy. How's that sound? I'll give you a free copy. You email me, E-R-I-C, my name, Eric, at mrm.org. That's my email address. Only if you're a Latter-day Saint or have left recently in the last year or so, and you want to read this and you're willing to read it, then that would be great. All I'm going to ask you to do is that you actually would read it and that maybe you tell me what you think of it at the end. And I'm going to suggest you find somebody who is an evangelical Christian and let them know you're reading it. And I want to know what the truth is. And so if that helps you to go on that journey, it might be costly. I mean, if you're still a Latter-day Saint and maybe kind of teetering though, because you've heard some things, I would want them to read it with an open mind. As I read LDS books, of course we all have presuppositions, but I try my best to try to understand what they're saying. And again, I go to the inference of the best explanation. What makes the most sense? The view that the Christian has or the view my church has taught me? And when you see how many things the church has gotten wrong over the years on a variety of topics, everything from polygamy and priesthood to the blacks to there's other things as well. I mean, this church has a lot of problems. The Book of Mormon is not a help when the church just recently admitted that a seer stone in a hat was how he translated, Joseph Smith translated these supposed gold plates, or that the Book of Abraham is the papyrus that he used to translate this was not what Joseph Smith actually used word for word, but rather it's a spiritual translation. Those are troubling things. You're going to have more faith than I do in believing that Joseph Smith was a true prophet of God and that this church is teaching truth when, in essence, it contradicts the Bible left and right.
Well, that's a very generous offer for you to give them, to give them a free copy of the book. Nobody pretend to be a Latter-day Saint in email. We trust that you won't. That is incredible, and we hope and pray that they would be willing to seek that out, especially if they've been having doubts already. I think, you know, the book is not a personal attack on anybody, but an attack on ideas and whether what is true and what isn't true. And I would hope that we would all humble ourselves to seek out what is true and not willingly deceive ourselves.
Yeah, Will, it says that we're supposed to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4. And I certainly don't have any animosity toward Latter-day Saints. I've never been a Latter-day Saint. Moved to Utah in 2010, moved my family here. And I'm not trying to make myself into a martyr, but at a cost. There was a cost to move from Southern California to Utah. But I love Latter-day Saints. I have great relationships with Latter-day Saints. Even today, I know Latter-day Saints, and they don't maybe like what I do. But, you know, I don't have any animosity toward them. I don't like that term anti-Mormon, because an anti-Mormon means that, and that would be that using the word Mormon, Jesus doesn't like that apparently. But to say that I'm somebody who hates Mormons, you're questioning my motives. I would say, no, I love Latter-day Saints. I'm just saying you have something green in your teeth. And you go, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, have you ever walked through the day and at the end of the day, you look in the mirror and you have this big lunch part of your salad sticking in your teeth? And it's like, why didn't anybody tell me that? Or my zipper was down. Why didn't anybody say anything? Because they were too embarrassed. They didn't want to hurt your feelings. Well, I'm going to tell you, the worst person to tell you what is supposed to make you feel good is a doctor saying, well, you don't have any problems, come back next year. And the next year you come back and he says, well, just got to let you know you have cancer, but I knew that last year. Why didn't you tell me last year? Well, because, you know, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. No, we have, we're going to tell bad news. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but there's a comma there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we have. We have the pearls. We just need to, we need to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, loving the Latter-day Saint, but using good wisdom and discernment. And hopefully that people will be able to see that we really do care by the energy we put into this. Because if we really don't care about Latter-day Saints, then I wouldn't have moved to Utah. I'd leave them alone. If I really thought there was a hell, but I didn't care about them, I'd be the worst kind of person around. No, I know there's a hell. There's separation from God for eternity. And that's why I think we do what we do. That's why I wrote this book, not to pound it over somebody's head, but here's the alternative. Consider it as a possible reality to truth.
That's something that we stress on our podcast a lot as well, is that it's from a place of love. It's not animosity towards Mormons, but we do it because we love you and because we believe that you do have a soul that will spend eternity in one of two places. And that is the motive. So our next question is, if you could summarize the biggest difference between Mormonism's view of God versus what is taught in the Bible in a quick way, what would you say it would be?
Well, it's a difference between God is spirit and must be worshiped in spirit and truth, John 4:24. God has always been God. He's from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90, verse 2, agreed upon by the Book of Mormon in Moroni 8:18 and Mosiah 3:5. So the idea that God does not, there are no gods before or after God, Isaiah 43:10. That God knows of no other gods, Isaiah 44:6-8. Those are just a few verses. We could go on and on and on. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is Echad, is one. That is monotheism. And the idea that God was ever anything but God is anathema in Christianity historically. But in Mormonism, God has a body of flesh and bones, Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22. Mormonism has four scriptures. The Bible, the King James Version, as far as it's translated correctly, is how Joseph Smith put it, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. So in D&C 130:22, God has a body of flesh and bones. That contradicts what the Bible teaches. Mormonism teaches that God once lived in another realm. Mormons can't tell you much about that, but somehow he worshiped a previous God. He may have been a sinner. He must have been. We find about 7 out of 10 Mormons will readily agree that God was once a sinner. That's anathema. The idea that God is perfect is what Christianity has taught. No, he could have sinned just like I do, but he was good enough to be able to become the God of this world. And then that God had worshiped previous God, and then that God had worshiped a previous God, and so on and so forth into an infinite regress. So I would say, in a simple form, the idea that God has always been God and he's spirit, God the Father has never had a body of flesh and bones and never sinned. That is not what the Bible teaches.
Thanks so much for that quick summary, Eric. I 100% agree with you. I think in our conversations with Latter-day Saints, it's completely downplayed the differences. And this isn't exclusive to the Latter-day Saint religion either. I mean, you talk to any other religion, even atheists, they'll just say all religions basically teach the same thing. But, you know, if you look into it at any depth or any surface, you see that's the exact opposite, because they all disagree on the big issues. And even just what you did there, you were just able to quote not only from the Bible, but also Latter-day Saint sources to just show the differences right there in our faces. And so the next question kind of refers to the quotes in your book. You spend a lot of time citing verses from the Bible, as you did just now, but also quoting a handful, even dozens of Christian theologians and scholars, maybe names that Latter-day Saints have never heard of. Unlike your other books, you don't spend as much time citing Latter-day Saint general authorities, but rather these Christian scholars and people that we would say are in the same fold as us. In this book, why did you decide to take that route?
Well, I didn't want anybody to think that this was just Eric Johnson's personal opinion. I mean, I'm going to go from the Bible, but, you know, just because you go from the Bible doesn't mean that you're always going to be orthodox, that you can be heretical. People who use the Bible solely can be completely heretical. And so, I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, believe in the Bible, and yet they have a much different theology than we have. So I wanted it to be not just me saying it, but letting other people do the heavy lifting. And so I used three different systematic theology books to, I did three instead of just one, because if I chose just one and you didn't like that guy, then you'd say, oh, forget this book. And so, yeah, I chose three. I chose what I thought were three of the more popular theologies, and I can disagree with them on some of the peripheral side issues, but they all agreed. When I turn to a chapter on the Trinity in all three, they're all agreeing with each other. And so I wanted to have that available. Also, the additional resources at the end of each of the chapters. I gave titles of books that you could go and read more, because while my book might be a mini systematic theology, it certainly is very limited when it's a paperback of 300 pages and trying to cover so many topics. So I'm not pretending that it's the end-all book for all of these different doctrines. The whole books have been written about any of these chapters and more. So that would be a big reason. And then just different scholars who are esteemed Christian scholars. Again, you might not particularly like that, hit all of his views, but when it comes to clout, that person probably has much more clout than anybody that I am associated with. Some of the, also besides the academics, also trying to get Christian apologists involved. And I certainly quoted more than probably 150 to 200 different sources, I'm guessing. I quoted a lot of different people in here, and I tried not to over and over again do the same book, although in a chapter on the Trinity, I probably used James White's book because it's a really good book explaining what the Trinity is. And so I did my best to kind of shuffle the cards, as you will, and hopefully allow them to support what I'm saying the Bible teaches.
Yeah, I love how you just summarized that, because in our religion, you know, there are things that we can disagree about, but still be considered of the same religion, of the same belief, because we agree on these things that we call core beliefs, and other than these peripheral things. And we like to emphasize that on our podcast. Stan, Will, and I, all three of us, we differ in many places when it comes to either eschatology or baptism, or just how do these things work out? But yet we also kind of like that about ourselves, because we're able to show Latter-day Saints, because we always get the argument, well, there's so many denominations of Christianity that how could it be true? You know, you all believe something different. But the thing is you can have Stan, Will, and I who disagree on a multitude of issues and yet come together to say, hey, we want to share what we believe the true good news to be. So I just love how you just show that you can even quote people that you don't agree with on everything, but yet still call them a brother or a sister in Christ. And I just love that. And so getting into that, where we talk about these core beliefs and these in-house debates or side beliefs, one of the core beliefs that we believe as Christians is that we're saved by grace. And now Mormons will use the same line as that, but so they say they're also saved by grace. So could you tell us, how could a Christian handle this topic when describing justification, what we mean by justification, as you mentioned earlier, which Bible verses would be good in that conversation? How could we approach that topic with the Latter-day Saint for other Christians listening?
That's a great question, Cole. And I would say for you to understand the basic the meaning that Mormons will have to salvation. Because when you say salvation, There are a couple of different possibilities. The one would be called general salvation, one leader called it. This general salvation is because you chose rightly in a previous life called the pre-existence or pre-mortality, that you chose Jesus and his plan over Lucifer's plan. And so you were given a chance to be born into this world and have the ability to progress and become like God, to become a God of your own right. Families are together forever. That's the idea. So that is huge in Mormonism. So when a Latter-day Saint calls you a brother, well, he's meaning that in a literal way from a previous life. We were all spirit brothers. Jesus is our spirit brother, along with Lucifer. When a Latter-day Saint uses the term atonement, we're saved by the atonement, or we're saved by grace, always ask that question I brought out earlier. What do you mean when you say atonement? What do you mean when you say grace? Well, what in salvation terms, it's referring to immortality. And you can go to the LDS.org website. It'll take you to the Church of Jesus Christ, but I always like to use the shortened form. It's easier to get to. And when you go there, they'll say, well, there's what's called immortality. So all people have immortality and have the right to go to one of three kingdoms of glory. The celestial kingdom is the top. And that's where the very top level of there's three within the celestial kingdom. And that top level is where you will be with your family forever if you qualify through all your good works. Then there's the middle level, the terrestrial kingdom, and then the telestial kingdom. Salvation by grace and atonement is you being able to go to one of three kingdoms of glory. But that's different than eternal life. Type in eternal life on the church website, and they'll give you a definition, and you'll see very clearly eternal life is synonymous with what's called exaltation or celestial glory. Those are all the same meaning, that you will be able to be glorified in your own right. You will become a God just as God the Father was a God and just as his God was a God and so on and so forth. That is not just immortality, that is eternal life. But here's the thing, the Latter-day Saint, if you're talking about eternal life, is not able to agree with 1 John 5:13, which says that we may know that we have eternal life. One of the things that John wanted to do, the Apostle John, is to let the people know who were dealing with this heresy called Gnosticism, is that it's possible to know. This is the hope that we have, the peace that passes all understanding, that it's not based on me and the onus on my back, but it's more, it's all about what Jesus did on the cross, and that we can know based on our faith that our sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven. But I always like to quote Ephesians 2:8-9 when I'm talking to Latter-day Saints. They don't like those verses very much, but it says that we're saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. I can't tell you how many times, if I had a nickel for every time a Latter-day Saint wanted to take me over to James 2:20 and say, faith without works is dead. And when they do that, I always like to say, oh, I agree. In fact, chapter 9, sanctification, that I wrote, tells you about how important good works are. But it's not what we do that makes us a Christian. It's who we are. And if Jesus has imputed his righteousness into our account, then we don't have that debt of sin, and it is forgiven completely. So I agree, if you're a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit ought to be a part of who you are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. 1 John chapters 4 and 5 talk about the idea that we have to have good works as a result. The Gnostics were doing whatever they wanted because the body was evil, and so it didn't matter what you did because it really wasn't part of their theology there. So John went against that. But I always then say, let me read to you verse 10 of Ephesians 2. I just got done saying it's not by works. What part of that do you not understand? But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created by Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. That is what Christianity is all about. You receive him, his spirit comes in, you become alive, old things have passed away, all things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we want then to let the fruit of the Spirit come through us. But Mormonism has a verse very similar, yet completely different from Ephesians 2:8-9. It's called 2 Nephi 25:23, found in the Book of Mormon. And it says that you're saved by grace after all you can do. Latter-day Saint leaders have been very clear on what that means. Basically, you have to keep all of the commandments. How often? All of the time. Keeping the commandments is crucial. It says in D&C section 1, for I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Nevertheless, he that repents and does the commandments of the Lord will be forgiven. You have to do the commandments. Keep the commandments of God continually. Unless you do, it says in D&C 25:15, where I am, you cannot come. So Mormonism and Latter-day Saints, bless them for trying their hardest and doing their very best, probably better than I do in life. I mean, they really, many of them, very moral, but it's not your morality that makes you a Christian. It's having a changed nature and one that all sin is eradicated. And that's only through a relationship with Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is enough. Mormonism wants to add in all these rules and regulations that Paul writes about in Galatians is another gospel, Galatians 1, 8, and 9. If anyone preaches a gospel like that, he says, let him be accursed.
Eric, I really love that explanation. I think that really does get to the heart of the difference between Christianity and Mormonism and really any other faith, you know, any other religion. Many religions that pretend to be Christianity as well. It's foundationally, the heart of the issue is that we need a new heart, right? And I think that is a point that is so often missed in conversations with Mormons, that they don't understand that the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian is so radical because of what God has done in us. He has to be the one that changes us in order for us to actually produce good works and good fruit. And so I love that explanation that you gave for us there. One question I had for you as well, as you've been dedicating your life to this ministry over the decades of work that you've put into this ministry, how have you seen Mormonism begin to adapt or change over the years, or what would you consider the state of Mormonism today, and maybe some of the challenges of reaching Mormons today that we haven't faced in previous years?
Well, I'm going to say quite simply is we have a different culture, and that culture has seeped deeply into the mindset of many Latter-day Saints. Back in 2012, Mormon Stories, John DeLynn put out a survey, and they discovered that most people were leaving the church because of history and doctrine. And in fact, from 2013 to 2015, the church produced a series of 13 gospel topics essays, they're called, where they admitted to things that Latter-day Saints never knew, such as Joseph Smith having between 30 and 40 wives. A lot of Latter-day Saints didn't know that. A third of his wives were teenagers as young as 14, and a third of his wives were married to living husbands. That was news to them. I talk about this in chapter 10 with a couple in there who were 80 years old, who that just really bothered them completely, or that Joseph Smith used a seer stone, a magic stone in a hat to translate the Book of Mormon, not with the plates, with his fingers rolling over it, as the church had shown in its church art from February 2001 in the Ensign magazine front cover. That's how many Latter-day Saints thought about that. I'm going to say, though, in the last 4 or 5 years, and especially with COVID, they're in a lot of trouble. They pretty much stopped going to having services for probably 9 months. Here in Utah, their parking lots were empty. They were not trying to get back. They weren't doing Zoom or, you know, having the bishop, who's like a pastor, doing their services online. They just kind of stopped, and they anticipated that the husbands were going to be leading their families. But a lot of Latter-day Saints thought, this is pretty cool. I don't have to go to church. And they kind of got out of the habit. We saw a lot of people leave during the COVID time, driving past these same wards. I always look at the ward parking lots when I drive by, and they're not as crowded as they used to be. I'm going to say, though, in the last few years, the progressive ideas, I'm going to say two are big time, and within the church, they're struggling. Number one is feminism. A lot of they actually had a gospel topic essay on the issue of feminism, the idea of Mother God. Latter-day Saints do believe in a mother God, and actually multiple mother gods, because polygamy is in heaven, but you're not allowed to pray to mother God. You're not allowed to worship her, only Heavenly Father. Well, a lot of feminists are asking why. If she's God just as much as Heavenly Father, why can't I worship her as well? You can see how far away that is from Christianity. We're talking Baal and Asherah. I mean, that's where it's likened to. And so also the idea that women are not allowed to hold the priesthood. So there are a lot of women still in the church who are very feminist, almost New Age. I've talked to them, and they have New Age kind of ideas about their feminism that's like really scary. But they stay in the church because they don't know where else to go. Another issue that has caused a lot of people to leave would be the LGBTQ plus issue. That homosexual issue has become very divisive. The church has stood its ground. In fact, back in the, I think it was the fall of 2021, Jeffrey R. Holland, an apostle, gave a talk at BYU about how marriage is still between a man and a woman. And the next day, there were hundreds of people in the streets of Provo protesting what he had said. And many of them claimed to be Mormons, and I believe they were. So this is a divisive issue. The church seems to be pretty well set on, I think, moral issues, and I would agree with them when it comes to this. I think homosexuality is wrong. I think the idea of worshiping a mother God would be wrong as well. But they're holding a firm line right now. What will happen, though, when their numbers continue to go down? They only grew by 100,000 2 years ago, when they were growing by well over 200,000 just the year before. Last year, I think it was like 180 or something. So they did do better, but they don't really reflect, those numbers of growth don't really reflect people who have left. That's just new converts. And new converts could be children in the church who are 9 years to 18 years of age. If they're supposed to get baptized at 8, but if they wait until 9 or later, they end up becoming marked down as converts. But that's not really a fair way of assessment, I think, because they kind of did it because their family required them to, or that's just what they did. So I think the church is hurting in many ways. Still a very wealthy organization, still with a lot of power, but I think their work is cut out as far as, are they going to get back to the 250 to 300,000 that they were growing before? Their percentages right now are very low in convert rate, and I think people are going out the back door left and right.
Yeah, that's really fascinating to think about that, and kind of the state of Mormonism, and I guess just, you know, you look at Mormonism from the very beginning, it's always been a religion that has shifted with the times, and where we are now as a society, just seeing, you know, postmodernism and secularism mm-hmm. dominate culture, and the influence and impact it has had on the Latter-day Saint religion, just how it has affected their membership and even their own beliefs. You know, I mean, I think a lot of Mormons don't necessarily believe everything that the church would say is true. So it's an interesting landscape of Mormonism for sure. One question we wanted to make sure we covered as well. I think it's interesting that Mormons, they're taught, you know, to recite certain things, like I know that the church is true. I know that Joseph Smith was a true prophet. In fact, you said this on page 92 of your book, that the Latter-day Saint needs to be told, repeating the mantra of, I know the church is true and Joseph Smith is a true prophet of God, in a self-convincing way. And you say that this will no longer suffice as evidence goes against these claims. Why do you think that is true?
Well, I mean that you're giving the Mormon testimony, and they'll have what's called Fast and Testimony Sunday on the first Sunday of every month, where there's no sermon, so to speak, or no real talk. It's just people getting up. And so they're supposed to give generic things about how God is blessing them or whatever that situation might be. But they'll end, I testify to you. And then they'll list a whole mantra of things, such as, I testify to you that Joseph Smith is a true prophet of God, that Russell M. Nelson is the prophet for today, that this church is the restored church of Jesus Christ. You know, and then they'll say those kinds of things, and in the name of Jesus, amen, kind of way to end it. It just won't suffice, because the evidence does not support the idea that Joseph Smith was a true prophet or that Russell M. Nelson is a true prophet today. We've got way too many things that need to be considered. And so while perhaps in past years, people were able to be ignorant because they didn't have to, look, you didn't have very much in the way of resources to find any information about Mormonism from a Christian worldview. When I grew up, and I grew up in the 60s and 70s, you had to go to a Christian bookstore, and they would have had to have carried Walter Martin's The Maze of Mormonism or just a few books that were out there. It was very hard to find that information. Libraries didn't carry those kinds of books. It wasn't until the mid-90s we start to get this internet revolution, and people start to get the information that they didn't have before, and realizing there are some serious problems historically with this church. And then doctrinally, look at all the things that a lot of Mormons don't know about blood atonement. If you're a Latter-day Saint, just type in blood atonement LDS and you'll see all kinds of articles. It's easy. It's at your fingertips. In fact, the LDS leaders have called internet sites like ours, mrm.org, as spiritual pornography. And they're commanded not to go on to sites like ours. Well, because the Pandora's box gets opened up and they're finding out all these things. That's why the church in 2013 decided they would try to cut their losses by just being honest. Well, that's refreshing, but it was too late for many who had been told all their lives differences from, they'd never been told about a seer stone or Joseph Smith's polygamy. Now, all of a sudden, the church is admitting to that. That bothered this couple in chapter 10 enough that after 80 years, imagine, they left the church. Mm-hmm. So this is, I think the church has some catching up to do. And I think a Latter-day Saint needs to ask him or herself, how do I know that my church has been telling me the truth or is telling me the truth? What if I'm wrong? And I think that's what I would hope Latter-day Saints would do rather than just repeat that mantra.
Well, Eric, we've enjoyed this interview so much. Hearing about all the things you wrote about in your book. Again, for those that want it, it's called Introducing Christianity to Mormons. And Eric, before we ask you where to get this book and where to get more information, we just have a personal question from Came Unto Christ. Could you please talk about the need for Christians in Utah? Because we have a lot of Christian followers as well as former LDS. But for the Christians listening, why should they consider doing ministry in Utah or even moving to Utah? Like, at least I know myself, I'm going to move to Utah in 6 months and settle down there. And so could you explain why Christians should consider doing that or just doing ministry there as opposed to anywhere else?
Oh, this is one of the biggest mission fields, I think, in the entire United States. There's many good places you could live, obviously going outside of the United States. But if you live here, you have to understand that probably if you're an average neighborhood, more than 50% claim to be Latter-day Saint. Some places, smaller towns, could be 70 or 80%. So with so many people leaving the church, and they are, we see people leaving on a regular basis. But as I said, 45% are going to nothing. 21% are saying they're just Christian. Well, they're just moralistic. That's all it is. So with 45% plus 21%, that's two-thirds of all people who are leaving are not going to any kind of a religion. And so one-third are going to some kind of a religion. Of that, it's 10%. 10% are becoming evangelical Christians. So that would be, I think the answer is we have a lot of work to do, and I don't think 10% is good enough. I think if we had more Christians to catch them, we need safety nets. We need more people who are talking to people out there, going out and doing their evangelism, but also just in the workplace and their neighbors. There are some hurting people. We have one of the highest rates of Prozac usage in the entire nation. These are hurting people who realize they're not doing everything that they are told to do, and they can't do it all. They need the gospel of grace. So yeah, I think Utah is a wonderful place. There's a cost to it. I just told somebody this past week, this gentleman, Lord bless him, he's in his 50s, but he has 9 children. I don't know if I would bring 9 children into Utah because it's hard to raise children here. I'm going to suggest maybe homeschooling is going to have to be the way, the secular realm anyway. That's hard enough in any state, but all their friends being LDS, it's hard. I know it was hard for my 2 girls when I moved here in 2010. One was in junior high and one was in elementary school. It was difficult. So you have to count the cost if you have a family, a wife, or a husband, and then any children. But if you're able to overcome that and you find yourself in a good body of believers, we don't have huge churches for the most part here in Utah. They're usually smaller. But if you can find your way into a church and have a ministry, yeah, wow, radical. And so I appreciate that, Cole. And I appreciate you guys wanting to let people know that this is reality here. There are people, if we believe a person without a relationship with Jesus is headed for eternal separation from God, we're going to say, you know, you have something green in your teeth, and they might not like that, but you're doing it because you love them. And if they see that attitude, you never know what can happen. I've seen so many lives change, not just through what I'm doing, but through what others are doing. At my church I attend, where there's former Mormons who, I say former Mormons make the best Christians because they once were lost and they knew it, and now they are found. That is, to me, the best kind of ending story I can imagine.
Yeah, I love that, Eric. We're so thankful for the ministry that you're doing. I know we have all benefited from Mormonism Research Ministries. We often go to the website when we're doing research for our podcasts, and there's just so much really great stuff that you guys are doing. And we're really thankful for this book as well to have as a resource. I'm sure that it's going to be used for years to come. And we're praying for that, and we're praying for your ministry. Could you let us know if our listeners want to pick up a copy of your book, Introducing Christianity to Mormons, published by Harvest House, where can they get it?
They can get it at any online retailer, Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, ChristianBooks.com, or anywhere else where they sell books. So that's an availability. Also, if you're here in Utah, the Utah Lighthouse is carrying them as well. The website that we have for this book, there's more bells and whistles. I would encourage people to go to introducingchristianity.com. That website has, for instance, answers to the discussion questions and more on who I am. There's a video on there that's less than 2 minutes, kind of as a preview of the book. Comes out September 13th. You can order it pre-sale before then. But I'm really hoping that this will be a useful resource, as you just said there, Stan, that it will be something that Christians could use to give them a little bit of confidence that it's possible to share the truth of Christianity rather than just say, well, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but rather to say, here's what we believe. Here's, you know, consider the truth of what I'm saying. And I'm hoping that there will be some changed individuals who will consider seriously the biblical position that we hold.
Yeah, we're so thankful for that. Again, I just wanted to reiterate that. And I think it is really important, you know, like you said, like to engage with Mormons and have a conversation that's deeper than just like Jesus loves you or you know, God has a wonderful plan. Like, I think having deeper intellectual conversations, you know, are very important in that regard. We just wanted to mention again, Eric is offering to provide a free copy to ex-Mormons if they reach out to him. So be sure to take advantage of that. If you are an ex-Mormon and you really are interested in this book and reading this book and, you know, and engaging honestly with the material, and you can reach him at his email, eric@mrm.org.
Let me reiterate that though, Stan. Okay, so either they're Mormon now, or they just left in the past year. Okay. I would say if they've been an ex-Mormon 5 years ago, you know, I'm going to ask them to buy their, pay your money, pays your dues. And I'm doing that seriously And I don't do that on every podcast. I've been on a number of these so far on this book. And I've done that, I think, twice now, and I haven't had a taker, and that's fine. But I just wanted to make that available because maybe a Latter-day Saint won't buy it because it's not the cheapest book. It's a $19 book. You can get it. Probably the cheapest would be on christianbooks.com. I think they have it for like $13. But if that was keeping you from reading this, then I will pay for that. I out of my own pocket, I will send you. By the way, I'm not making a lot of money on these books. If you know about Christian publishing, especially in the niche market like this, and I'm not trying to make myself out to be a martyr, but if I were to figure out how much I'll make on this book for every hour I spent on the book, it would be pennies, literally, because not a lot of money there, but I'm willing to do that.
Yeah. Well, that's fantastic. We really appreciate you offering that to those that, you know, we pray would be interested in taking you up on that. But yeah, thank you so much again, Eric. We really appreciate your time, and we're praying for your ministry and we're praying for the success of the book, that it would be widely read and helpful to Christians that are engaging with their Mormon neighbors.
Thanks, Stan, and I sure appreciate you guys having me on and letting me talk a little bit about this book that I put these last 2 years of my life into.
Absolutely. We're really ecstatic about it. Thank you guys so much for listening to the podcast. We really appreciate you guys hanging out with us. Check us out on our social media. We have an Instagram account, @CameUntoChrist. We also have a Facebook page. And we have a Facebook discussion group. So join us at our Came Unto Christ discussion group and feel free to interact with us there. All right, you guys, we'll see you next time.